Good evening. Jumping right back into 1 Peter chapter 3. I haven't talked about the theme of the book very often, actually, but you can see it repeated throughout the book. And I mean, there are several big ones, but perhaps the biggest theme is this: suffer for righteousness if necessary. Be prepared to suffer for righteousness if necessary. Hopefully you won't have to, but it says more than once we are called for that purpose. So we're going to jump into 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll begin with verse 8. We finished the message to the wives and the husbands in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7 in the last two classes. Didn't meet last week. All right. I'm going to need about three readers tonight if we're really lucky. So any volunteers at all? Bill Spahn, okay, you'll be our first, and we'll just do two verses, 1 Peter 3, 8, and 9, and then we'll pick up from there. Somebody will do 10 through, I believe it is 13. Oh, Jonathan has who has the mic? You do. Well, actually, Jonathan, you're a little closer. Would you mind reading 1 Peter 3, 8, and 9?
He raised his hand when you said Bill.
To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing.
All right, thank you. So here we have this little phrase to sum up, and my biggest goal as a teacher, I think any teacher's goal is to share with everybody ideas on how to think, how to take information and make the most of it. Even if you conclude differently than I do, well, here's a really key phrase right here, to sum up. So we know that is referring to context, to things that have been said before. Now he wants to sum them up. The question is this, and it's going to be hard to get this one wrong regardless if you give a different answer than me. Unless you say, to sum up includes Revelation. No, that hasn't been written yet. But seriously, how far back do we go? To sum up in verse 8, how far back would you go? And you don't have to agree with me. So, I'd ask Don, but he doesn't have the mic. So he's going to need a mic. And he's right there, Bill, if you still have the mic. And then I'll take somebody else who will probably have a different answer, regardless of what he says. Go ahead, Don. What is it to sum up? Well, how far back does that go?
Yeah. Bill says I better give the right answer. I would say at least in the present context, it would be to back to the beginning of that letter, right? What he has said in that letter up to that point, at least in the immediate context, right?
I love it. Like I said, we won't always see the same. I'm anticipating someone's going to say back to chapter 3, verse 1. But I think, and that's true, but I think it goes beyond that, because chapter 3, verse 1 says, wives in the same way. It's in the middle of a thought. So it goes before wives. And husbands in the same way, that goes back before the wives too. So you can say to the beginning of the book, and I think you're absolutely right, because the whole book is saying, well, suffer for righteousness if necessary. Be holy as I am holy, says God. So the whole thing is about being holy and dedicated to God's uses. So love it, Don. Excellent. Anybody else want to say anything else? Or the idea is this, that when we're reading, I think it's real common as we're reading to skip over phrases like that, to sum up. And I think we should pause there and say, okay, he's going to make a conclusion right here. Going back how far, what does the conclusion include? So I just think it has great value. I want to throw that out to you, even though some of you are well aware of that. All right. So we have five virtues here. To sum up, all you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble. Just want to look at those quickly. And then if you want to cover them more, that's fine. But to be harmonious, when we sing, you know, on Sunday morning, there are four different parts. Many of us are not singing the same note. And yet it's beautiful and it works together. That's harmony. So when he says be harmonious, he is not teaching that we need to be uniform, that Sue needs to be exactly like me or Meryl. No, we're different, different backgrounds, different levels of understanding. So it's not to be uniform, but it's to be unified. It's to work together like our songs do. Different notes are being sung by different people, but oh, do they work well together. Michael?
The New King James Version at this point says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one. So the New King James says, finally, all of you be of one mind.
Finally, all of you be of one mind. So we do have to think alike then. We have to agree on no. One mind means, and I know you know this.
No.
That Christ is Lord. We can be different, love each other, work together in harmony, and do great things for God. Michael?
Yeah, and certainly it's true, anyone who's been married, you are one mind with your wife or your husband, but do you think alike?
No.
No. You complement and support one another and strive toward one goal.
Amen. Amen. So, and I'm not going to develop any of these as fully as they could be. If you have ideas or want to contribute to that, then you're welcome to. Andrew, did you raise your hand? No. Okay. But I do want to say this in parting with the idea of harmony. It's critical. God tells us to do it, but it doesn't come by accident. In fact, sometimes it's really difficult to be in harmony with someone that is so different than you or me. And so it takes real pursuit. It takes real concentration and effort to be in harmony sometimes with each other, but God knows that. And so we're going to move to sympathetic and right here. And sympathetic would mean understanding rather than judgmental. Sympathetic. I looked it up and it can be the word compassionate as well. So think back to Luke 10 and the Good Samaritan. You know, the priest, when he saw the man naked, wounded, he was not sympathetic. He just walked on the other side of the road. The Levite, the same thing, no sympathy. But the Samaritans had compassion on him. He felt he had great concern for this man right there. He showed compassion and again, look, I don't know what the priest or the Levite were thinking. I'm in a hurry. I don't know what they were thinking. But have you ever known someone who was aware that someone else had an issue, a problem, some pain, and it made the person feel guilty for it? Well, if you hadn't been walking to Jerusalem by yourself, you never would have got into this mess. Well, look, there's some truth to that, a little bit, but that doesn't negate our need to be sympathetic. Like if Paul Hoffman would have gone to that place you told about because his car broke down and he needed to make a phone call and someone punched him, you shouldn't have. Well, look, bad things happen to good people sometimes. It's not our job to judge. It's our job to be sympathetic, compassionate. The next one up here is brotherly. And that's pretty easy because it has to do with family ties, right? Brotherly, you treat your fellow. It doesn't just say to Christians right here, by the way. But the idea is, I care about this person. like I would my own family, like a brother or a sister, a strong concern for, care for. And then kind-hearted. This also can be kind-hearted. Can also contain compassion. Kind-hearted is a person who, when they see a problem, someone in need, man, they're kind. That's how their heart is trained, kind-hearted. So when they see a need, when they can, they act on it and do good because their heart is trained to be kind. Pretty straightforward. See anything else on that? Okay. And then humble in spirit. This has to do, humble, it takes humility to do all of these things. There be somebody that's so different than you that it's difficult to be harmonious with them. But since humble means, as we read in Philippians chapter 2 about Jesus and commands us, consider others' needs more important than our own. So to be harmonious, it takes a humble spirit. To be sympathetic, you know, it's easy to judge people. I've judged people. It's easy to do that. But a humble person says, wow, how would I want people to react to me if I had this problem? So all these brotherly, kind-hearted, all those take a humble spirit. It contains all these things. Michael?
Okay. I was just on the kind-hearted. I see that as something that a person projects as their manner of life. Lee talked about, what do people see in you? How do people view you? And we've all known people who project kindness. And when it comes to a challenging time in our lives, we're drawn to those people because we see that they are kind and not, you know, not judgmental. And so that's the strength that a Christian has, is if we can project that kind-heartedness sincerely, not fake, but truly be kind and understanding and not necessarily minimizing other people's failings, but looking at them in a tender and positive way and giving people benefit of doubt, you know, when there is that, and so on.
So what you're saying is that if we are in need, we maybe gravitate to those that we know that are humble and that kind of thing, which ties in with what Lee said. So some of us, I don't know, 6 or 8 of us went to the movies a few months ago. And I know you, this group right there was there, and there may have been 2 more, I don't recall. But so when we went and the movie was over, we chatted among ourselves a little bit, right? But how many people, what percentage of the people in that theater would you say stayed there and talked with people they didn't know for a while? I've rarely seen that, right? None. Nobody. Maybe 2% if I missed something. They go do, they're there for a purpose. It's over, they leave. No interaction. So this ties in with what your lesson was today, who's watching you. If we're these things right here, our visitors see them. And they've said so, because I've told you before, I'm really proud of you. But our visitors see these things. They see, oh, man, those guys, they treat each other like family, brotherly. And they seem happy, and they don't all know about the kind-hearted necessarily, because some of those things are hidden. But people are watching, and almost everything in this book of 1 Peter is geared towards winning souls. Certainly there's a lot in this chapter that is. You'll see verse 15 and verse 21 and so forth. And this is one of the ways that we appeal to people that don't know Jesus, because it really makes us stand out. It's one of the reasons that I'm a Christian today, Because when I decided after there, okay, there is a God, there's evidence for it, where should I worship? I remembered one group I'd been with twice. And I remember they exemplified these things, and love and togetherness and connection, and lots of people gravitate toward that. Unfortunately, some people may gravitate to that before they know that there's truth and there's misinformation from Satan being spread out there, but they gravitate towards these kind of characteristics shown in a church. And so I'm just pleased that we can see that here. Not that we can't improve, I'm sure we can, but huge, just gigantic. And Jesus, by the way, he says in John, do I have that? I didn't write it down for you, but John 13:35, it says, by this all people, all men, will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so he's also implying when we don't, we're not his disciples. But the bigger deal is this, that when we exhibit these kind of things, we win souls, because we don't always know who's watching, whether they're online or not. It's just, it's gigantic. I wanted to just reinforce that a little bit tonight. In verse 9, he goes on after saying those five things. He says, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. There's that call for purpose. That's used a few times in this book. And call for the purpose includes receiving an insult and giving back a blessing instead. So I wanted to ask, well, I'll say this first, and then I'll ask the question. The normal way people react when they get an insult or someone does evil to them, normal way, is that they retaliate, whether it's verbally or talk about them behind their back. It doesn't matter. But the normal way the human beings react when they're insulted or evil done to them is to retaliate. And we're told, don't do that. We're to be different. That's why we stand out. We're holy. We go, whoa. Man, I watched Harold, and I remember Cricket a couple of times. He had some experiences in life that were just so impressive because he did this very thing. He returned a blessing when someone had been insulting or speaking evil to him. It's uncommon. They won't expect it. And it's a wonderful testimony of who we represent. So I think this is very difficult. I think I have to be on my game to do it. So help me out. What are some ways that we can return a blessing for an evil or an insult? Marilyn.
I don't know how we can, but it's hard for me to do this, and I'm trying. But I think about Jesus on the cross, his mother Mary and John there, and those, and probably a few soldiers. People were walking by, hurling insults at him while he's on the cross. He's God, and man, I would have squished everybody. That's what I'm saying. I'd be like, hey. Okay, it's coming. And then, you know, because how did you not do that? I think, so when we want to, if we could try to think about Jesus not repaying at, like, his weakest point. I mean, that was his strongest, but also his weakest. And mentally, he must have had to be, you know, just really praying not to, to hold back.
Excellent. Just a great example. And Mr. Bill.
Yeah, along with that same thought. Excuse me. The motivation that Marilyn's talking about there is, we think about Jesus suffering the way he did, and we need to realize that we have forgiveness only because he was willing to not return evil for evil or insult. I mean, that's it. So if we've received such a great blessing for this kind of behavior from Jesus, I mean, that helps me a lot to realize that that's the way I need to behave toward those who insult me or do something evil to me, because, and again, it's not much different than what Marilyn was saying, it's the very same thing, but it's that, you know, I have the forgiveness of sins because of that attitude. I need to show that attitude.
Amen. And I'll get you in just a second, Michael, but I'll just say this, that because of who we are and how we've walked with Christ for a while now, even our youngest Christian in here is a little over, he just hit his 2-year anniversary last month as a Christian. And so here we are, and we look to be kind, and we seek to do the things we've been reading about in verse 8. And so it's kind of a shock when somebody does insult us or does harm us. It's not too often in the church. It will happen because we're human, but it kind of shocks us. And so I think one of the key things is really kind of training our brains to be ready for that day, whether it's 6 months out or 2 years out, to kind of train a brain. So on Marilyn's thing, I had this written down, but I wasn't connecting it to the cross. You're next. Michael, I'd like to hear what you had to think. Thanks.
Please go ahead. I don't want to make sure you finish it,
though. No, I insist.
Okay. No, I just know that over the years, reading the Gospels in particular, and of course, in the Gospels, you're reading the words of the Savior, the Son of God. And I know as a young Christian, because there are points at which Jesus expressed some real consternation with, say, for example, the Pharisees and Sadducees. And he was severe, and he was cutting, and he was effective, but never personal or never hateful toward them. But then I came to realize that that was an exception to a person who, when you read his words, you need to read them many times with tenderness, because he's appealing to those, you know, who are, he knows, are sinners. And it strikes me that he would not have had the following nor drawn the people to himself as he did had he been this harsh and judgmental and get away from me, don't touch me, you sinner, kind of individual. Instead, he came to the defense of those who were humbled and who were mourning their sin. And so, you know, he is the perfect example. And as we, you know, if we will reach the world, it will be only through that kind of an approach.
Boy, yeah, amen. Any other practical ways that if someone speaks to us, it could be a loved one, doesn't matter. Loved one or worker or a non-Christian or a Christian, but any other practical ways, what can we do if someone just, whether they're having a bad day or whether they're an ornery person, what are some practical things we can do? They insult us or backbite us or something like that. Marilyn. Just a second. He's almost to you. Yeah.
I think it says return a blessing. Is that true?
One more time, please.
Does it say return a blessing? Like,
yes, return a blessing, but giving a blessing instead. Is that what you're asking? Or am I missing it? Yes, return a blessing instead. So some things that are, number one, pray for them. It sings. We pray for them. Just like Jesus did on the cross, Father, forgive them. He's praying for them. Two, compassion. Wow, they are really mean-spirited and going out of the way to hurt me. Just like, I think we have compassion. And it helped me when I remember to do this, to say, whew, they must not know the Lord, or they must not be doing well in the Lord right now. And have compassion rather than poor me, which is the norm. I didn't do the poor them. They must not know him. And then I think a really active way, because praying is easy, not easy, but it's easier. Have compassion, but doing something direct. When it says, evil for evil, insult for insult, giving a blessing instead. It may not be exclusively in their hearing, but it certainly is included. Giving them a blessing, something like this, we can share our concern about the issue and share our desire for reconciliation. I'm sorry. Now, you may not be at fault, but I'm sorry about this. What can I do to make it right? What can I do? Our friendship, or maybe not friendship, but just relationship at work, but our relationship is important to me, between you and me. You're clearly angry with me right now. What can I do to make it right? I'm not used to that. That doesn't mean you get a blessing every time from them, but it's the Christ-like thing to do. I had one more, but you can go first, Michael.
Well, I was just thinking about this last phrase where he says, you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. You know, I was a volunteer fireman for a brief time, and I don't ever recall one of my fellow firemen going into a building and pulling somebody out, you know, and preventing them from dying from either burning up or smoke.
Wow.
I don't ever recall them pulling the person out and then proceeding to, what were you doing plugging in too many things in the wall and causing a fire and just, you know, and dressing them down. No, they had compassion on them, just like Jude talks about, you know, snatching them from the fire, hating the very clothes that, you know, that are polluted, as he said. But in other words, you know, have that compassion toward, because God is showing compassion toward us. We're called to inherit a blessing, not a cursing.
Amen. Amen. And the last one I had written down, I'm sure there's many, many ways, but I had to pray, have compassion, share your concern. You want to repair the relationship, and kindness if you see the opportunity. And I didn't read it recently, but you remember that story? I don't know if it's a fable or what they would call it, where a lion captures a mouse and you know, whether he's going to eat him or kill him or whatever, and the mouse pleads for mercy. And I don't know if he promised he'd repay him, but the point is he did repay him, right? One day, if I remember correctly, this is decades ago, the lion has a thorn in his paw, and it's really painful. And if I remember the story right, the mouse removes it. You just never know when you're going to get an opportunity to be kind to someone who was not kind to you. So being looked for that. And I he said to sum up, so I thought, can I come up with a phrase that will help me do better at this? Because I slip. And so I came up with one. Well, maybe you'll like it, maybe you won't, but I said, for me, be aware so you can repair. So harmony, it takes awareness. And if we don't have it, we have to repair it. And this humble in spirit, you know, sometimes it's hard to when they're attacking us. But be aware of these five. Is there one that you struggle with the most? Is there one that's harder for you than the others? Be aware of that one. Talk to God about it. Say, I'd like to improve in this area. Be aware so that we can repair and have, instead of returning evil for evil, but a blessing instead. And then he says, you're called for this purpose. Somebody mentioned that already. And what's the purpose? That you may inherit a blessing? Well, verse 10 kind of uses that idea. Let's go here. Verse 10, still not showing on your screen. So, not insult for insult, evil for evil, but the blessing is said, so you might inherit a blessing. What are the blessings? Well, there's some obvious ones, right? The one that isn't written down is eternal life. And Peter's going to refer to that because he's going to say around verse, I'm forgetting now, 14 or 16, that God is looking for certain things. And he doesn't, looking in a way that means we're chosen, we're saved. So that's one. But more specifically, one of the blessings we get for being harmonious and kind-hearted and humble, one of them is the one who desires life to love and see good days. That's a blessing. That's what Peter's talking about. He's quoting out of Psalms. I have it written down there for you, Psalms 34. But when we develop these things, we're going to get much more out of our lives, much more. We're going to see good days, and we're going to see repaired relationships, and we're going to have greater joy. Bill.
Yeah, that expression, therefore, you were called for this very purpose. And again, I'm thinking that means that we're to live this way. It's very similar going back to a few verses back to, verse 19, for this is acceptable. If for conscience toward God a man endures griefs, suffering wrongfully. And then down to verse 21, it says, for hereunto were you called. Very similar expression. You were called for this purpose. Hereunto you were called, you know, it says over there. Leaving you an example, here you call it, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps. So the way I look at part of this is the fact that this is a big part of the focus of a Christian's life, is that he doesn't treat people the way he's treated. This is not how Jesus behaved.
Amen.
And so this is a purpose that God, one of the purposes God is looking as we live by faith, is if we're going to treat people properly and with love and harmony and sympathy and brotherly and so on, this is a purpose we were called for. It gives us a blessing when we do that, but it's just such a major part of what we want to get right, or not perfect, but to get as good as we can.
As a way of life, that's our goal, right?
Way of life, yeah, because that's Jesus' way.
Yeah, and that's well said, because this is the summary. To sum up, do these five things, you're called for the purpose. You're absolutely right, and maybe I made it sound that way, but he's not just referring to the five, even though I may have made it sound that way. He's going all the way back to sum up. At least to 2 Peter 2, 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentile, but I think he's going back maybe to the beginning of the book. So thank you. Good clarification. We're called for that purpose. That's who we are, and that's what God designed us to do and to be. And so amen to that. And one of the blessings that we'll inherit is a good life. We'll see good days. And to do that, we must keep our tongue from evil and our lips from deceit. Interesting. That looks a little bit parallel to verse 9. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but keeping our tongue from evil. Interesting. I think there's some unity there between those two. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. All these things deserve pursuing. The harmony, the humbleness, the kind-heartedness, the sympathy. It doesn't come natural for many of us, and so we have to pursue it. Bill.
Yeah, one more quick thought. This is the only way you can seek true peace. It's not by being stronger than the other guy, and when you knock him out, well, you've won. You know, it's not going to get you the goal. It's by doing the things that have been saying there that he's summing up. This is what it takes to pursue real peace. And Jesus did it this way. He broke down that middle wall partition between Jews and Greeks by his sacrifice, not by, you know, making war, whatever.
Amen to that. That's right. And when it says in verse 11, he must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. That's really a lot like Romans 12:9, where it says, let love be without hypocrisy. And then it says, abhor what is evil. Train ourselves. Because in the beginning, we become Christians, and maybe even halfway through, sometimes it's hard to hate certain things that God says are evil. So we train ourselves to abhor it. I hate that. I don't want that anywhere near me or in my life. And cling, it says, cling, hold on to, grasp tightly, cling to what is good. I think that's along the lines of, and do good. We're going to do good when it means something to us, when it's dear to us, when it's, you know, really, really important. All right? Anything else I have here? All right, let's go to verse. I kept 10 and 11 up there because they're part of the quote that Peter is using from Psalms 34. We've read it already, but I'm keeping them up there. We'll start with verse 12 now. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So what does that mean? The eyes of the Lord are toward those, toward the righteous. Michael?
To go back to the lesson that Lee said, you don't know who's watching you. The Lord is, of course, always watching you.
Always watching you.
And you know, when we think that we can be sly about something and pull something over on someone, it never works in the eyes of the Lord.
Amen. And what else? Good. Bill?
I think it's a package there. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. He's looking to you to see what you're going to say, and so he can answer your prayer. Because it says also his ears attend to their prayer. So it's the ones who are trying to be good that the Lord is going to be answering their prayers, and therefore they're going to see that good life and that good days. Amen. God's going to make that happen.
Amen. And maybe this is too obvious, but it says the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. It means he's looking for us and looking at us. He's looking at us, and those are my righteous. And it says in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, that when it says that our iniquities have hidden his face from him. Talking about anybody who lives a life. But iniquities, his eyes aren't on those that are unrighteous. It turns him away. So he's looking for, and in John 4, woman at the well, he says, you know, we must worship him in spirit and truth. And then he goes on to say in verse 23, for such people, the ones that worship in spirit and truth, for such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. So the eye is toward, or the Father is seeking. Those all have to do with God's attitude toward the righteous. Yes, look at Don. I'm so proud of him. And Sue, and he's looking and watching and pleased with and seeking people like that. Seeks those kind of people to be his worshipers. And then you kind of pointed out already, Bill, but he's seeking the righteous. And he listened to the prayers, right? His ear attends, fancy language, and a lot of us don't use those words. His ear attends to their prayer, but it just means he listens. If we're attempting to live in the way we've just read about, he listens to our prayers. But he gives the converse right here. He says, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, which means, number one, they're not pleasing. He knows it. He's not seeking them. His face is against them, but also he doesn't listen to their prayers. And, you know, there are people that there's so much false information about the Bible and Christianity, and some people don't know that. They don't know that they just think that, hey, all preachers teach the truth, or most of them, or whatever, or my preacher does anyway. So there's a lot of things that people just don't learn in certain churches. And I know people within the last year that talked about praying to God, and God didn't not make me whole. Forgive me of my sin. Lead me to the truth. Not those, but please let me marry this woman, or please give me a good job, whatever. They're asking God for things, but they're living a life of evil. And he doesn't listen to their prayers. And you may know this, maybe you've been one of them back before you became a Christian, but there are people that don't know how it works. They don't know that God, he wants to be honored. Not by perfect people, but people that want to be perfect. And he doesn't listen to those that are self-engaged and selfish and do evil, and then they turn to him when they want stuff. Michael.
Yeah, I'm impressed with this symmetry of this verse here, because we have the eyes, the ears, and the face of the Lord. And what that's telling us is, you know, if you have somebody's eyes and ears, you have their attention. And so we have God's attention. Jesus said as much in Matthew chapter 6, there starting in verse 7 when he says, and when you pray, or excuse me, verse 6 actually, is where I wanted to start. But you, when you go into your room and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So we have the eyes, the ears of the Lord, and yes, we even, in a sense, behold his face, because he sees in secret, and we have that closeness through prayer. But then God takes that relationship out into the open, and he makes it manifest to the world because he answers our prayers. And so others can see, hey, you know, this is someone I need to consider, because God is on his side.
I love it. I mean, there they are right in front of me, eyes, ears, and face, and I just didn't really connect them closely like you did, but that's reading in context. Thank you. Excellent, excellent point on that. So let's go to verse 13. Raise your hand if you want to go back or focus on something, but he asked this question, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? So Lee, I won't wait for the mic to get to you, but if you prove zealous for what is good, anybody ever going to harm you?
No.
At least not very often. The norm is if you're good to them, even Gentiles are good to those that are good to them. The idea is that it's going to be unusual. And yet, what? And yet, Jesus was good to all, and he was harmed. So the idea is, you live the right life, you prove what was zealous for what is good, you're going to reap some reward, you're going to inherit this blessing, you're going to see a good life and good days, but when we look at the next verse, there's still that time when they're going to go after you because you're a Christian. Because you're different, because you're godly. Bill.
Yeah, but in general, most of the time, as you go about helping your neighbors and doing good to those that need your help, you're going to be the person that they say, look, that guy is really something. And maybe see the example of Jesus there. So that's the general principle.
That's the idea. That's the idea.
Who's going to, live?
Yeah. Sorry. You got me excited. That's the idea. You be the right kind of person, man. Not only God going to be happy, but so are the people you're working with. You're going to have the harmony we read about and the brotherliness and all this kind of thing. It's rare, but he's going to say in chapter 4, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. And he's writing to Christians that we're assuming we're faithful Christians for the most part. So rare. And this is a standard truth, but don't get caught off guard. Did I see your hand, Michael? But you didn't ask my question. Did I see you? Okay. So rightly, that's the idea. You live that way, you're going to enjoy your life. You're just going to get so much more out of it. But there's that person that's going to, but even if you should, so you may not, but you probably will. Over a lifetime, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled. You are blessed because the eyes, the ears, and the face of God are looking at you and seeking you, and you are blessed. You're going to see good days overall. It says, and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. Remember what Peter said to Christian women? I don't have it memorized, but he said something like verse 5 or 6, do not be shaken by any fear. If you're not shaken by any fear, something isn't the word shaken, but then you are related to Sarah. That's in chapter 3 and verse 6. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Fear, and I still struggle with that one too, but fear is a lack of faith. I don't think this is going to turn out well. So it's real easy. I think he's coming back in the same chapter from verse 6 to verse 14, bringing up this idea to men and women. Do not fear their intimidation if someone does go after you for being righteous. And do not be troubled. So here's the question I'd like to ask you. Can you think of any biblical examples where evil people tried to intimidate God's people? Because there's a whole bunch of them. I'm catching off guard. I know that. But can you think of any biblical examples where people tried to intimidate God's people?
Well, in the book of Daniel, of course, there's a number of instances in which they tried to intimidate Daniel. Don't pray to God or we're gonna do something terrible to you. And they did. They threw him into a lion's den. But he proved that we don't need to fear evil. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego even went as far as saying, hey, we don't fear you. And if you decide to throw us into the fire, so be it. We're going to remain faithful to our God. And they didn't premise their obedience upon God is going to save us. Well, maybe he will, maybe he won't. But regardless, we're going to remain faithful. And lo and behold, they were thrown into the fire and God did save them from it.
That is so inspiring and so beautiful. Because Nebuchadnezzar didn't say, you have to believe in this God. He says, when you hear the lyre in the temple, when you hear this music, you have to fall down and you have to worship him. And if you don't, you get thrown in the furnace. That's pure intimidation. And that's not, let's reason together. Now, this God that I built, he really is the true God, which he wasn't. But it's just pure intimidation. If you don't fall down, no matter who you are, slave or person of authority like Shadrach, you're done. You're toast. Forgive the pun. But it was intimidation. There's a whole bunch in the Bible. I'm only going to use two. And I'm going to refer to the other one you used as well, because it made me think today about something I hadn't thought of before. Go ahead, Michael.
Well, there was an example tonight, even in the news, of a woman who, because they had posted a poster in her child's school promoting LGBTQ, things. The woman wrote this very mildly worded letter saying, this is not age appropriate for my 7-year-old daughter, and so on. Well, lo and behold, and I don't know exactly how this, this school is adjacent to some military base, and so she was contacted by one of the commanding officers of the military base who encouraged her to take down her Facebook post for whatever reason, and then she was contacted by the chief of police to do the same. And again, it was very cordially and mildly, So I mean, here again, the world never ceases to want to intimidate us.
Oh, big time! And the last one we'll close with today is John 9, where if anyone confessed Jesus to be the Christ, you lost everything. You got kicked out of the synagogue, not out of the building, but out of your recognized status as a faithful Jew. So you couldn't interact with other Jews. You couldn't buy from Jews. You lost everything that had anything to do with your interaction with other Israelites. Intimidation. So it's throughout the Bible. God knows it is. No. It's hard. He's not saying it isn't hard, but he says, don't be troubled by that. Don't be intimidated to the point where you don't do what you should do. So this clock says 9:03, and I didn't think I went that much over, but thank you. Very kind. I'll look forward to seeing you on Sunday morning. Blessing to you all.